A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
Well, this morning, I've entitled our lesson, Come to Me, obviously from this text in Matthew chapter 11. The Statue of Liberty resides on Ellis Island. There is a famous poem engraved there on a bronze plaque that is entitled The New Colossus. The end of that poem is familiar to many of us. It reads, Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Written by Emma Lazarus in 1883. That call has gone forth into all the world, and it has become famous. People from all over the world travel to America as a place of freedom and opportunity where they were oppressed in a former land. And people know this poem, and they are answering that call every day. But Jesus gives us a much better call unto all of the world in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. It has been set to music by many composers. We have sung one of those hymns. There is another in our book. I believe it's number 540 in that book. And there are several other renditions. This passage has been memorized by lots of different people in many different languages. But do we truly understand what this passage represents and what it is teaching? I believe within these simple three verses, we see the gospel message encapsulated. A message that we should be able to learn and to teach from others. We first see in this text an invitation, come to me. It is God that calls us. Scripture makes that abundantly clear in Romans 11 and in verse 29. It speaks of the gifts and the calling of God. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, it tells us to consider your calling, brethren. Look with me for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, as Paul writes to the young preacher. He tells him, speaking of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 to make certain that his calling and choosing you. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Over and over and over, you'll find passages that speak of God's calling that comes to us. You see, God calls us. He doesn't force us. He gives us the choice to answer His call or not. The Holy Spirit doesn't descend on a disbeliever and force that person to believe, as some would almost teach today. Some are claiming that we receive the Spirit of God before we are converted, that it is forced upon us in a sense. That is not how God invites us. He says, come to me. It's a choice. God's call comes to us through Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 37. John 7, it says, Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It is only if we believe in Jesus that the flowing rivers come. We must come to Jesus to receive the blessing of the Spirit that comes from God. When we come to him, he tells us, I will not cast you out. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes vividly that nothing can separate us from the power of God. God's not going to kick us out if we have come to him. He's not going to remove us as long as we are faithful. Turn back just a moment to John chapter 6. Just a page over in my Bible, if I'm not mistaken. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Now this text again teaches us that those who believe would have eternal life. They must behold the Son and believe in him. One other passage I'd like you to see here in John is in chapter 12 and beginning in verse 44. John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other source. That is the point that Jesus is making in all three of these passages. We have to come to him. The only way that we're going to receive the blessing from God, that invitation of salvation that comes from God, is through Jesus Christ. There is no other source. But God's call comes to all men. Here in John 12 and verse 47, if anyone hears. And in verse 44, he who believes. God would save all men. That is the message that we need to hear and proclaim. The reason his call is to all men is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. In other words, as Jesus says in our key text this morning, we are all weary and heavy laden. The seriousness of sin, I believe, is related in those two words in the Greek that are translated weary and heavy laden. The word weary means to grow weary or tired or exhausted, as with toil or burdens or grief. When we recognize God's will and we recognize our sin, we are burdened with guilt and with grief. That's very similar to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and verse 5, where he says, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is relief to the weariness, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. Similarly, we see this word heavy laden in the Greek, which means to place a burden upon or to load. Metaphorically, it is to load one with burdens. Our guilt is such that we are loaded down. We have not sinned one time, but many. Our failure before God is extreme. We are heavy with guilt. We are bent down with shame, and there is no rest from those feelings when we know the will of God. We see no way to gain relief on our own. We are weary and heavy laden. And so Jesus tells us of a promised gift. I will give you rest. I cannot provide the rest for myself, but Jesus can. That's His promise. Just as He made promises in the other passages that we have considered, rivers of living water for those who thirst in John 7. We will never hunger, for He is the bread of life in John 6. This word rest in the Greek is to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength, also to give rest or refresh. If you've studied the Bible much, you're hearing a lot of other passages pop out just in that definition of rest. Jesus says He's going to give us this rest. It is a gift, something undeserved, something unexpected. And we know that every good gift and perfect gift comes from God, James 1 and verse 17. But Jesus speaks here of a particular thing that He's going to give us. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the gift. It is a gift by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ. This passage identifies the gift for us as justification, to be considered righteous and just in God's sight. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Something we could have never imagined. That eternal rest can be ours. Scripture has more to say about this rest that I'd like to look at for just a moment in Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 4 and in verse 9. Now the context here is making a comparison of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan, and that was described as the rest that they were entering. Beginning in verse 9, it says, so there remains, let me back up to verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The example of disobedience that he's speaking of, it's when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River and they sent the spies in and they said, we cannot take the land. They didn't believe that God was going to give it to them. They didn't believe in the gift. We have to believe in the gift, brethren. We have to believe that God is going to grant us that eternal rest, that promised home. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, I believe it's Peter speaking here on this occasion in a sermon. It is. And he says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, that's the word that we're talking about, rest. It's a refreshing that God's going to give us. It's a ceasing of the weariness and being heavy laden with our sin. Well, how does Jesus give us this rest? I believe it's God's part in salvation. His grace provides it freely. In instituting the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22 and verse 19, Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. In John 3 and verse 16, it tells us that God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John 5 and 11 it says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, a passage that's often misunderstood and misapplied, it says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. God has chosen to give us the gift of eternal life. But we must not think that this gift is without conditions. And Jesus goes on in our key text to speak of that. He speaks of a requirement. Take my yoke upon you. Well, what is Christ's yoke? I would say, first of all, I think His yoke involves suffering. I'd like you to look with me in Matthew chapter 20 for just a moment. Matthew 20, and begin reading in verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. And He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to Him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to Him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Jesus says, "My cup you shall drink." Jesus knew of the suffering that He was about to undergo that led up to the death on the cross. He knew it so well that He prayed three times in the garden that this cup pass from Him if it be God's will. But He tells the disciples here in verse 23, "My cup you shall drink." The disciples of Jesus suffered as a result of their faith. We are instructed to take the yoke of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In Matthew 5 and verse 10 in the Beatitudes, Jesus again teaches, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We suffer in many ways as Christ did, but it is a voluntary suffering as Christ was. We suffer as a voluntary servant. He followed the Lord's will, even when He wanted the cup to pass from Him. Thus, we become the servants of God. It is a yoke of slavery and servitude unto God, just as Christ's was. But there's more to this requirement from Christ. He says we must also learn from Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, and beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, "I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now, just prior to this reading, Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples, and He was telling them, "You need to be the servant of everyone else, just as I have been your servant." We learn from Him, from His example. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21, it says, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." In 1 John 2 and verse 6, we are to walk in the same manner that He walked. So Jesus is then going to describe this manner that He has walked in somewhat in our key text in Matthew 11 by saying, "I am gentle and humble in heart. And Jesus is. We see evidence of that throughout the Scripture, but may I kindly point to three examples. Consider John chapter 4, when he met with the Samaritan woman at the well, how he was gentle in his teaching toward her, in that she had many husbands, and the one that she was now with was not her husband. His demeanor and his attitude toward this sinner was one of patience and willingness to teach, an attitude I fear we sometimes have not learned from him. Or consider in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery. He tells the Pharisees, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." Then in verse 11 he says, "I do not condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more." She was obviously guilty of sin, of breaking the old covenant, the law. And she was worthy, according to that law, of being condemned and punished. We learn from Jesus about gentleness of heart and providing forgiveness. Then, of course, we would consider Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Brethren, friends, if Jesus could humble himself to be the servant of God, I need to learn that attitude. And when we follow this great example that we have from Jesus, he says, "You will find rest for your souls." I would compare that quickly with Matthew 11 and verse 28. Where there he says, "I will give you rest." Now he says, "You will find rest." This phrase, "You will find rest for your souls," this is a quote from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. And I want to read that verse so you can see the context that Jesus was referring to here. I think it helps. In Jeremiah 6 and 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Jesus is pointing back to God's way. And this reference would have been memorable, I think, to the hearers. "You will find rest for your souls when you walk in God's ancient path." Again, we see this theme of rest mentioned again in Scripture here in Jeremiah. God wanted them to give them this rest, but there was also a requirement. They needed to walk in the ancient paths. They had left them, which was their sin. They needed to repent, to turn away from their sin and return to God's way. And Jesus uses that passage of Scripture to make his point. He says, "You will find," in Matthew 11. That's from one Greek word that I can't pronounce. But it means, it has a lot of meaning to it. And I'm going to put the definition up here. It's large. I'm not going to try to explain it all. But I want you to see that there is a lot contained in this one word that means, that's translated here, "You will find." It is to see, to learn, to discover, to understand. You will find it. It's a long definition that I've only touched upon. But any student of the Bible will think of many Bible references that apply as you read through these definitions of what it means to find the truth. For example, in the parable of Jesus in Matthew 13 and verse 46, where we find the pearl of great price. Or in Acts 17 and verse 11, where the praise was given to the Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to verify that the truth was being taught. Or even in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God as a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The gift of God is freely given, but there are conditions that are placed upon receiving it. He has done His part in providing the means of salvation. Now I must do my part in taking the yoke of Christ, becoming the slave of God, and taking on the attitude and the demeanor of Christ. My part is obedience to God's Word. Repentance of sin is necessary, as we've seen in Jeremiah 6. We learn from Jesus that we must confess Him before men if we want Him to confess us before the Father in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. We also learn from Jesus that we must submit to God in baptism. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." In Matthew 28 and verse 19, in that great commission to the apostles, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." There was a purpose to it. And through Jesus' apostles, we learn that baptism is for the purpose of remitting our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and that it leads to our salvation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So that we understand what Jesus is demanding of us, He gives us, I believe, a true perspective that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some have some strange attitudes about Jesus' commands. Some will say, "It's impossible for me to fully obey God. It's just, I can't do it." Jesus would not expect it if it were impossible. It is not easy to live the Christian life, for it is full of self-denial. Yet Jesus says it is an easy yoke, for we serve Jehovah God who loves us. Some think serving Christ is too restrictive, that there's too much we have to give up in order to be righteous, that Jesus asks too much of us. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. When our priority is serving God, trying to please God, we're not going to think of His commands as restrictive, but we know He who commands us has our best interest in mind. Some think that God's law is cruel, even mean sometimes. Perhaps as is when discipline is necessary. Turn in your Bible with me a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9. The writer here says, "We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." God disciplines us as individuals, and at times demands that a congregation exercise spiritual discipline. Both, hear me now, both are examples of His love and His concern for our soul. It's not cruelty. It's not meanness. You want to speak of God being cruel, it's when He would not show His love toward us. Consider for a moment how the yoke of Christ is easy when compared with the burden that the old covenant placed upon the Israelites. They had no means of eternal salvation and eternal forgiveness. They had to repeatedly offer sacrifices yearly for every sin they ever committed Now, can you think back to the first time you can remember when you sinned? And that every time you offer a sacrifice to God, you're still having to offer sacrifice for that sin. Maybe you were 12 or 10. That's what the old covenant was about. God's burden upon them was great in following the hundreds of laws perfectly in order to be right in His sight. And by faith, today, we are saved through Jesus Christ. We have a new covenant to follow, but it is a much better covenant. That's the whole point of the Hebrew letter. Consider also this yoke of Christ in relation to the coming judgment of God upon the unforgiven. Let's keep things in proper perspective, shall we? Is God really asking so much for us that it's tiresome and overwhelming for us to keep His Word? He says He's going to save us eternally if I will live righteously in this short life. Keep in mind the gift of forgiveness and justification and eternal reward. No one can say that God is asking too much of us. His yoke is easy and His burden is light when you keep things in perspective. So I believe that Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30 is the gospel encapsulated in three verses. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.